One of my favorite stories is of a family that had been at worship, Sunday school, and that Sunday was promotion Sunday in their church, meaning that in the Sunday school classes, the children had been promoted up to the next grade. As the family was heading home, Mom asked her son, who was early elementary, "Well, who's your teacher this year?" He thought for a moment and, "Well, I don't remember her name. But she must have been Jesus' grandmother because he's all that she wanted to talk about." You know, as I read the Apostle Paul more and more, I think he's kind of like that. Because all he wanted to do was talk about Jesus. We saw in the first message in this series that we've called Jesus is that Paul's preaching and teaching centered on Jesus Christ. He was the one he lifted up, the one he proclaimed. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "You may as well know now that it was my secret determination to concentrate entirely on Jesus Christ Himself and the fact of His death upon the cross." There was His simple outline that He was going to lift up the name of Jesus, declare who Jesus is, and then what He did for us on the cross. Well, Paul didn't let go of that subject. It was his subject. And as we turn into the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, again, he's lifting up Jesus and comes at it with another illustration of who Jesus is for us. So I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and I want to pick up with verse 10. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire." Now I want us to focus this morning on that 11th verse. In the Good News translation, it reads like this: "For God has already placed Jesus Christ as the one and only foundation, and no other foundation can be laid." Notice that. The one and only foundation, and no other can be laid. In the contemporary English version, that verse reads, "But we must each be careful how we build, because Christ is the only foundation." Now, we live in a world where there are many who suggest there are bunches of foundations out there. As that clip, there are many roads or many ways that many think lead to God. But if He is the one foundation, He doesn't leave option for building on anything else. When I was serving at Hazel Green, which was back in the 80s, a family that I had gotten to know through lay witness missions came to me one day with a cassette tape. That kind of shares how old it is, isn't it? Cassette tape. And of a sermon that her Methodist preacher in Huntsville had preached, in which he said, "Jesus is one of the ways, but God has other ways." said, is that what the Bible says? And we pulled out scriptures like this. And about the turn of the century, a devotional written by a northern bishop of the church. In his Christmas devotional, Jesus is the way for Christians, but God has other ways for other people. And to both of them, I shared the same thing. That's not what Paul said. Paul said he's placed on him the one foundation. He is the only foundation. That old song from camp meeting time said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. It all falls apart except Jesus. He's the solid rock upon which we build our lives. But what's that mean? What's it mean to call Him the foundation? I want to share a couple of things this morning. Three things, to be exact. And the first thing is, as we've sung, being the real foundation, Jesus is the only Savior. He is the only Savior. He's the only one that can redeem us from sin. He's the only one that can transform our lives from sinner to saint. He's the only one that can reestablish our relationship with the Father. In fact, Jesus made that claim in John 14. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He boldly said, I am that way. No one comes to Him except, comes to the Father, except through a relationship with me. Early in my ministry, there was a popular song that youth groups were singing. Now, when I say early in my ministry, I've been preaching the gospel for 44 years as a pastor. So it's back there a little ways. But I remember learning this song, and I'm not going to sing it for you. I know you're relieved. But I love the message of it. It came out at a time in the late 70s when Sun Moon was leading a cult of a lot of young people being drawn to him. Harry Kushner could be seen, his followers, at most every airport in the United States with people leading toward him. And the song said, no, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. And it won't be Harry Kushner that plays the trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, S-O-N, that's important, not Reverend Moon, who was Sun, S-U-N, Moon. And then the last verse. I like this last verse. Well, I don't hate anybody, so please don't take me wrong. But there really is a message in this simple song. You see, there's only one way, Jesus, if eternal life's your goal. And meditation of the mind, it won't save the soul. My friends, it's still the same truth. When Paul wrote it, and still today, there's only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And as the foundation, only in Him is there salvation. Only in Him can our lives be changed. And there's a reason we need a Savior. A Savior is something that all of us need. It's because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Even the best among us are sinners. Those of you who've been here these 4 years that I've served have heard me say it many times. The best one that God could find was Noah. And soon as he saved a remnant through this righteous man Noah, Noah sinned. He built a vineyard. He got drunk. Was naked. His sons covered him up. And when he realized that his sons had found him drunk and naked, he cursed them out. The best he could find was still a sinner. Because you see, that's who we are. We all deal with that truth that Paul confesses in Romans 7. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Now, if you don't deal with that, maybe you need to take a new look at your prayer life and your active life. Because I know in my own life there are things that I've said, God, you help me do this. And it wasn't long before I forgot what I prayed. That's what I did was I didn't really turn it over, did I? He's still working on me. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And a few verses later, Paul comes back and says, oh, what a miserable person I am. That's the way we are in sin. We may live good life for a while, but there's the misery that comes from separation from God. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the answer. He's the foundation. He's the Savior. George Morris wrote a book, Imperatives for Evangelism. And he tells this story. And he tells it in a couple of other books that he wrote too. Great evangelist himself. He was professor of evangelism when I was at Candler School of Theology. And the story goes like this, that there was a man who fell over board from an ocean liner. And one of the ones who saw him fall was a moralist, and he pulled out of his briefcase a book, How to Swim. And he threw it down toward the man and said, hey, read this. Follow its instructions and you'll be okay. And then there came one of the leaders of church that was on board. And he saw the man and said, well, hang in there. We're going to call a church business meeting. And we're going to talk about your predicament. And if we can come up with the money, we'll appoint a committee to see about rescuing you. And those of us who have been active in church know sometimes that's the way we are, isn't it? We appoint a committee to do anything. And then came this revival preacher who saw this man bobbing up and down, and he's grasping for life, and he sees his hand, and the revival preacher said, I see that hand, now do I see another? You can see that he was being sarcastic about some of the ways we treat people in life. And then George Morris said, then there was this man who took off his shoes, grabbed a life preserver, and jumped overboard himself. He swam to the man, put the life preserver over him, and pulled him back to the ship. He said that's what the man needed, was a rescuer. And that's what Jesus is for you and for me. He jumped into life and took human flesh. And though tempted as you and I are tempted, he lived without sin. And as the perfect sacrifice for sin, he went to the cross to pay the debt for your sin and my sin. So that in him we find salvation. He is the foundation because he is the Savior, the one and only Savior. And he proves that by his resurrection from the dead. He is our Savior. But being the foundation, Jesus is the only way to life as well. And life is something that we all want to live to all of its fullness. In the first message in this series, Jesus, we saw from the Gospel of John, in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. Later in the Gospel of John, in the 10th chapter, he says, I came to give life. Life in all of its fullness. I believe all of us want life in all of its fullness. The problem is we look for life in all the wrong places at times. Tom Sims wrote a book entitled, listen to this title, Why Settle for More and Miss the Best? He is writing a description of our culture. Why settle for more and miss the best? And one of the stories he tells in that is of Mills Valley, California. At the time that he wrote the book, Mills Valley, California was the most prestigious and most expensive, wealthiest housing community in the United States. The little homes, now hear me, the little homes in Mills Valley started at $1 million. And they went up from there. They didn't have one or two car garages. They had multiple car garages filled with the most expensive cars. He said that in Mills Valley, Christmas was like a department store exploding in the family room. There's so many gifts. But at the time that he wrote this, the most wealthiest housing community in the United States also had a suicide rate above the national average. They had all the stuff, but they hadn't found life in it. Hadn't found life in it. We know the story Jesus told of the prodigal who was convinced that there was a better life outside his father's home. And he got his part of the inheritance, and he found people to help him spend it. But when he blew it, he found himself feeding pigs, the most disgraceful position a Jew could have. He came to his senses, Jesus said, and he realized even the servants at his father's home had it better than him. So he said, I'll go back to my father and asked to be taken as a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son again. But you know the story. The father sees him in a distance and runs out and welcomes him with all the rights and privileges. You see, he had found life where he left it. And that's our story. We'll find life where we left it, at home with the Father. Because you see, real life is found in a relationship with God. Real life is found in a relationship with God. Aldous Huxley put it this way, there's a God-shaped blank in modern people's lives which only the shape of God can fill. And centuries ago, St. Augustine expressed it this way, the human heart is restless until it finds its rest in God. You see, He's the foundation because He's the only one that can bring rest and life into our lives. He's the foundation that only in Him do we find life that's both abundant and eternal. Which leads me to a final thought. Being the real foundation, Jesus is our hope for the future. I don't dare to try to say what anybody's future holds because no one knows. We don't know what tomorrow really holds. Life comes at us in kind of ways, and we have those moments where things seem to be going our way and then it's snatched out. That's life. It happens. But we do have one who holds tomorrow. Paul reminded us of this truth in Romans the 8th chapter. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our hope. That when we are building on the foundation of Christ, nothing, no storm can move us, because it's a foundation that's immovable. Another verse in that song, My Hope Is Built, says, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Some psychologists say that the core of all human fears is the fear of death. That if we really believe that we could face death without fear and fright, and that there was peace, then it could conquer all the other fears. Well, my friends, Jesus is the foundation, has conquered it for us. As Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. And if He loves us so much that He's given us victory over the last great enemy, death, can't we depend on Him to give us victory in any battle we face? Paul would write in Philippians, my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see, building on the foundation means we trust Him to do what He says. It means standing on His promises. It means grounding ourselves in His Word. Gene and I had the opportunity to hear Dr. Kinlaw, who was then president of Asbury Seminary, preached at the Great Smoky Mountain Camp Meeting at Lake Junaluska. And he began his sermon that day. He said, well, I had a good title, I thought, for this sermon. It was, Jesus is the best foundation. And I was going to preach about how we build our lives on all these kind of foundations, but they all fail in comparison to the one foundation, Jesus. And he was preaching from this 11th verse of 1 Corinthians 3. And he said, as he's working on it, the Spirit of the Lord said, Kinlaw, you need to look again at the passage. What does it say? And so he read it again. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Does it say He's the best foundation? No. It says no one can have another foundation. He's the only foundation. And so he said, I've changed my sermon. There's one foundation, and His name is Jesus. And that's the message for us today. And it's when we build on Him, we find life. Are you building on Him today? Are you opening your life to His grace and building your life on Him? There's a prayer at the bottom of your message notes could help you in that journey this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this foundation that You've laid for us in Jesus. And we confess, Lord Jesus, that too often, far too often, God, we try to build our lives on the stuff of life around us, the world, and have a way of leaving You out. We ask for Your forgiveness. And we thank You that in Your love You came in Christ to restore us, save us, redeem us, and reestablish a relationship with us. And today, Lord God, we come to celebrate Your love through that sacrament that our Lord Jesus gave us, we know as Holy Communion. And we remember today that on that night that He would be betrayed and face the cross the next day, He would take bread. And after breaking it, giving thanks to You, He gave it to the disciples, saying, this is My body, which is broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of Me. And after that Passover meal was over, he took the last cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my blood, the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." We pray that you'll take these offerings of bread and wine and now make them be for us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And redeemed by your blood, may our lives so be grounded in you, the one foundation, that we can face the storms and struggles of life, knowing that you are greater than anything we contend with. You're the solid rock. Give us that faith and hope, we pray, in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.